Hello and welcome to this short audio version of the service for Sunday the 14th of February. I hope that you'll be blessed and that God will be glorified during our short service together. Before I begin, however, it is with deep regret that I announce the death of Robert, also known as Bob Mulligan, late of Glenhoy Road. Bob, who was a much loved husband, father, grandfather and great-grandfather, passed away peacefully at home on Thursday the 11th of February, and his funeral took place in Glenhoy Presbyterian Church on Saturday the 13th of February. Please remember Eleanor, Gail, David and Rosemary, Andrew and Carol and Leslie, along with Laura, Natalie and Johnny, Rebecca, Georgina and Peter, Rachel and Graham, Emma, Robert and Ruth, Ian and Catherine, Alexandra, Victoria, Roberta and James, and Matthew, along with a wider circle of his family, in your prayers. Now, as we approach God in worship, let us start by reading from his word just to refocus our minds. In Psalm 4, verses 3 through to 8, it says, "Know that the Lord has set apart his faithful servant for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. In your anger, do not sin. When you are on your beds, search your hearts and be silent. Offer the sacrifices of the righteous and trust in the Lord. Many, Lord, are asking, 'Who will bring us prosperity?' Let the light of your face shine on us. Fill my heart with joy when their new grain and new wine abound. In peace I will lie down and sleep. For you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety." And now we come to God in prayer. Therefore let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you once again for displaying your measureless mercy towards us in giving us this another day. Every day, O Lord, is a gift from your gracious hand and not an entitlement that we are owed. This reminds us, O Lord, that each and every one of us, whether we acknowledge you as Lord of our lives or not, are completely dependent upon you. You are the creator and sustainer of life, O Lord. No living thing exists independently of you. Therefore, we are indebted to you, because without you, we simply would not be. This fact alone is amazing when we contemplate it, but it is completely eclipsed by the lengths you went to save us from your righteous wrath. We are steeped in sin from birth, and you are thrice holy. Therefore, no matter how good we try to be, we are repulsive to you. Because as your word declares, all our righteous acts are as filthy rags in your sight. However, such is your love for fallen humanity, you paid the price in full of our redemption, so that all who trust in Christ for the forgiveness of their sins can be transformed from hell-bound sinner to a heaven-bound saint. None of this was done, O Lord, because of any merit on our part. It is solely a display of your outrageous and amazing grace. Forgive us, therefore, for treating forgiveness as an entitlement and not the gift that it really is. Forgive us for assuming that we can merely mouth the words, "Forgive me," and that this will oblige you to forgive us, even though we do so without sorrow for our sin, and we have no earnest desire to turn away from it. Heavenly Father, help us to stop kidding ourselves about our sin. Help us to recognize that it is so serious, your Son, Jesus Christ, had to die to deal with it. Lord, help us this day to turn from our sinful attitudes, sinful thoughts, words, and deeds. Help us this day to put to death our sinful nature and to live lives that honour you. Bless us with your presence this day, O Lord, as we spend this time together now. Hear this, our prayer we pray in Christ's name. Amen. And now we turn to God's Word. If you have your Bibles at hand, can I therefore encourage you to open them at Matthew chapter 4, where we will begin reading at verse 12, and follow along as I read God's Word to you. So that's Matthew chapter 4, where we will begin reading at verse 12. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah, "Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and illness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. And we end our reading there at verse 25. And once again, thank God for this reading from his truth. We're now going to approach God in prayer once more, this time with our prayers of intercession. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you now, we take this opportunity to thank you for PCI Global Mission workers Annas and Olga, working for the advancement of your kingdom in Russia. We thank you that they are using the gifts you gave them to train evangelical church leaders there, who will in turn take the message of the gospel to the four corners of that vast country. We pray for Annas as he develops new and difficult teaching programs. Grant him, O Lord, the discernment, wisdom, and inspiration to do so. We pray for Olga as she translates these into a language where many of the theological terms we take for granted do not exist. Grant her, O Lord, the wisdom she needs for this. We pray for the students and lecturers as they live for you and shine the light of the gospel into areas rarely, if ever, reached with your truth. We also pray for the financial stability of the university there in St. Petersburg. Grant them, O Lord, the resources they need to continue this important work. At home here, O Lord, we continue to remember the situation with regards to COVID-19. We thank you, Lord, that the numbers of infections, hospital admissions and deaths have started to fall in recent days. We ask, O Lord, that this trend would continue. We pray for those in government, and ask that you would grant them the wisdom they need to make the right decisions and to devise policies to steer us through this pandemic. We continue to remember all those working in healthcare at the sharp end of this conflict. We pray for their physical and mental health, given that they are physically and emotionally exhausted. Grant them, O Lord, the strength to endure, and may they be able to access fit-for-purpose support if they need it. We continue to remember our teachers and teaching assistants as they continue to grapple with the complexities of online learning. Grant them strength, wisdom and inspiration as they continue with this vital work. We pray for parents as they try to motivate and assist their children with online learning, as well as to work out. Help them, O Lord, to do so effectively. We also pray for our children and young people at this time. May this disruption to their education not have a detrimental effect upon their future prospects. And may those who are finding the whole experience difficult be given the help that they desperately need. Finally, O Lord, we pray for Eleanor, Gail, David and Rosemary, Andrew and Carol, and Leslie, along with Laura, Natalie and Johnny, Rebecca, Georgina and Peter, Rachel and Graham, Emma, Robert and Ruth, Ian and Catherine, Alexandra, Victoria, Roberta and James, Aunt Matthew, along with the wider circle of family and friends. Grant them your grace, comfort and strength, O Lord, in the days that lie ahead as they grieve for Bob. And these things we humbly ask, O Lord, in our glorious Saviour's name. Amen. As we continue with our look at Matthew's Gospel account of the life and ministry of Jesus, today we turn to verses which describe a new chapter, as it were, in Christ's ministry. Now, given that these verses follow immediately after the temptation of Christ, we could be forgiven for thinking that the events recorded here took place a day or so after Christ had been victorious over Satan in the wilderness. But that is incorrect, because by studying the other gospel accounts, it appears that this all took place about 1 year later. During that time, Jesus had been teaching in the region south of Galilee and on occasions in Jerusalem. And during that time, he had become increasingly popular as word about him spread amongst the people. So when John was arrested and imprisoned by Herod, and therefore removed from public view, all the focus fell on Jesus. Jesus' activities had already come to the attention of the Jewish leaders and had raised their religious hackles, so to speak. So resentment of him by them was already growing. Jesus knew if he continued his ministry in the area, it had the potential to incite these leaders to move against him before the appointed time for them to do so. Therefore, he moved north to Capernaum and chose it as his base of operations. In doing so, he chose a good geographic location, given that it was situated beside a major trade route. Therefore, people had easier access to him. A supposed saying of the time said Judea, which is where Jesus had been, is on the way to nowhere. Galilee is on the road to everywhere. And this in a way illustrates that Christ does not make it difficult for people to come to him, but rather he is accessible to all. Jesus' relocation north also had another purpose, which Matthew is quick to point out here, namely to fulfill a prophecy by Isaiah that the people living in that region would literally see the light. In the days before exile, this region had been inhabited by the Israelite tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali. Part of the northern kingdom of Samaria, these people had turned away from God and had been amongst the first to suffer the consequences for doing so when Assyrian forces captured the area and carried them off into exile. The region was then repopulated by people the Assyrians relocated to the area. So by the time of Jesus, Galilee, as it was then known, had a mixed population of Jews and Gentiles. That is to say, people who did not believe in God. The Jewish people were largely ignorant of God's law and his covenant with their ancestors, and the Gentiles were pagans. Therefore, these people truly were living in darkness, unaware of their true state before God, unaware that their sin made them repulsive to him, and that if not dealt with in a way that satisfied his holiness, they would face his righteous wrath and be condemned for eternity. We still have a saying today which describes how if people are unaware of something, they are in the dark about it. But with Christ's arrival, that darkness was expelled because he came to shine a light on their situation. He did so via the message he preached, recorded in verse 17 for us, which brings me to my first point, the message of Christ. This message is, as you are no doubt aware, is exactly the same that John the Baptist had preached. Here Jesus proclaimed the need for people to repent, which if you listen to my message 3 weeks ago, you will know means not only to express regret for sin, but also to turn away from it, to forsake it and to turn to God. It is a radical change of heart and mind that leads to a complete turnaround of life. These words of Christ highlight the existence of sin in our lives and the need for us to do something about it. Bear in mind that these are the words of Christ, the one who would face the full fury of his Heavenly Father's wrath for sin, so that sinful human beings like you and me can receive God's forgiveness. So we ought to take note. Christ alone knows how his Heavenly Father cannot tolerate sin and has no other recourse but to destroy it and anything stained by it. Christ knows that all who die in sin, that is to say, those who do not heed his words and repent, will perish. Therefore, he called upon these people to repent. I know that this is not a popular topic in our society today, and that people would far rather hear about God's love, his mercy, his compassion, and his faithfulness. That is a nice, comfortable, socially acceptable picture of God to convey. But whilst these things do describe aspects of his character, to truly appreciate the wonder of them, they have to be understood in the light of his holiness. Unless we grasp God's complete intolerance of and fury towards sin, we won't even begin to grasp the immensity of his love, mercy and compassion for us. By providing a way by which we can be saved from his righteous wrath. We live in a diverse society with people from different backgrounds, different ethnicities, and different beliefs. But Christ's message here drives home a truth that many find uncomfortable. That when all is said and done, there are only two types of people in the world. Those who have repented and those who haven't. I wonder, therefore, which type of person you are. So Christ called upon these people to repent. But what does that look like? What is the everyday reality of repentance, you may ask? Well, we get a glimpse of that in verses 18 through to 22, wherein Matthew describes the call of Christ. As these verses tell us, Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee when he called four men, Peter, Andrew, James and John, to be his disciples. Jesus didn't mince his words, and neither did he lace them with incentives. He simply said, "Come, follow me." Now, if you are following one thing, you cannot simultaneously follow another. If you follow the A4 and M1 from Clogher to Belfast, you cannot simultaneously follow another route. In addition to that, the route which you follow will also determine your destination. If you take the M1 to Belfast and stick to it, you will not end up in Dublin. So Jesus' call to discipleship is definitive, and as such it demands a response of total commitment. This reminds us that when we give our lives to Jesus, it cannot be a half-hearted arrangement. We either follow him or we don't. We either seek to live our lives for him, living by the light of God's word, or we don't. This is further illustrated for us in how these men responded to Jesus' call. In verse 20 tells us that Andrew and Peter left their nets at once and followed him. Similarly, verse 22 tells us that James and John immediately left the boat and their father and followed him. This doesn't mean for one moment that these men totally abandoned family commitments, but rather their response illustrates the change of focus in life that repentance and faith in Christ means. It demonstrates a break with our past and, if necessary, the abandonment of anything that hinders our new direction in life. Things such as sinful attitudes, unhealthy or sinful relationships, unhealthy or sinful pastimes all need to be abandoned if we are to follow Christ. It demonstrates laying all that we are and have at his feet for his use. Following Christ, therefore, is not a hobby or something we do when we see fit or can fit it in. It is all or nothing. I have on occasion been told that I take my faith too seriously. But there is no other way to take it. We are either following Christ or we are not. This naturally can all sound a bit intimidating. It can appear completely unachievable. Well, humanly speaking, it is. Therefore, I am thankful for how verses 23 to 25 illustrate the power of Christ for us. In these verses, Matthew records how Jesus embarked on a three-pronged ministry of teaching, preaching, and healing. The latter, healing, was visible evidence that Christ was who he claimed to be, and not just a very gifted speaker, which even today some people would claim. Here we are told that he healed every disease and sickness among the people. Matthew even lists some of the ailments that Jesus encountered and cured. As verse 24 tells us, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed were healed by him. These people had no hope of being released from the bondage of their disease or ailment until, that is, they met Christ. And with a touch of his hand or a word from his lips, their lives were completely transformed. Those who had been carried to him walked away from him. Those who were blind had their eyesight restored, and the first face that they saw was Christ's. No matter what their condition, Christ was able to heal them. And the one thing we can easily miss here is, no matter who they were, he healed them. He didn't ask if they were Jews or Gentiles. He didn't restrict his healing to only a few. Regardless of their background, he healed them. And these verses remind us that Christ is the great physician who can heal the greatest ailment that keeps humanity in bondage, namely sin. No matter who we are, no matter the gravity of our sin, he alone can heal us. Through faith in him, we can have our sins removed from us as far as the east is from the west, as the psalmist tells us. And not only that, when we do turn to him, he will give us a new focus, a new direction, a new purpose, and new priorities. By the presence and power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, as we daily yield our lives to Christ, he can transform us from people who only live for ourselves to those who seek only to live for him. That is the power of Christ. And all we need to do is approach him and ask him to heal us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for reminding us from your word about, O Heavenly Father, your call to discipleship and your power, O Heavenly Father, to transform people from selfish, self-centered individuals to those who willingly follow you. Your power, O Lord, to remove our sins from us completely, so that we are sanctified, so that we are justified in your presence. Amen. And now for the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. The blessing of God Almighty, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, rest upon and abide with you forevermore. Amen.